Once again, good morning. Like I said, I'm Joy Gonzalez, and it's a privilege to be filling in for Matt today. We are continuing to ponder what summertime can teach us about following Christ. I think there's something special, maybe even magical, that happens during summertime. We seem to have more space in our lives. We don't seem to be running around quite as crazy, chauffeuring kids from one activity to the next or from school and homework. Now, we get to take a breath. And we get to maybe sometimes consider the things that are a little bit harder for us to really ponder and think about throughout the school year. And so I want to talk about one of those basic fundamental ideas that we all seem to know here, but we don't always seem to believe when it comes to our hearts and the way we live our lives. My hope is that in talking about this today and over the next few weeks pondering what summer teaches us, that wherever you find yourself over the summer and whatever you find yourself doing, that it would be a moment for you to encounter God in a new way. Whether it is going on vacation and rediscovering what Sabbath means and how holy rest can be, and how when we rest, God can do powerful, deep things in our lives. Or maybe when you're sitting around this week, around the grill, poolside with friends, you are reminded of the joy of community and the way that we need others in our life to truly understand who God is and to experience God. I think the most sacred thing about our Christian faith is not that God meets us here every Sunday, but that God insists on meeting us outside of these walls as well. That the Spirit of God is active and moving and roaming all throughout the world. And if we're just open to it, just enough, God speaks to us. So that's my hope and my prayer for summer. Now, I want to talk today about God's love. Now, that's a pretty basic concept for many of us from the time we were children. Even if we didn't find ourselves growing up in the church, we heard this song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's something that's so basic to our Christian faith and something that we say quite often, but that I know I find myself struggling to really believe and live into in my actions and relationships with other people. So today I want to do three things in our time together as we look at God's love and rediscover what that means for us and how we lean into that. And that's one, I want to tell you what God thinks about when God thinks about you. Have you ever thought about that? What does God think about when God thinks about me? So we're going to spend a few minutes talking about that. And then I want to look at two psalms found in the songbook of the ancient Israelite people, found in our scripture, that speak of God's steadfast love and give us some clue as to how we can overcome sometimes our misunderstanding as to what God's love is and how we engage it. And then three, I hope to give you just one thing that you can take with you for your summer break, something that maybe you can add, not to the to-do list, but to the relaxation, meditation, reflection part of summertime. So would you pray with me this morning? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you that not only have you created us and made us in your image, but Lord, you sustain us with your very presence. God, we pray that in our time together today, Lord, whether it be through the songs, the prayers, and the sermon, God, our interactions with one another, we pray that something today would engage our hearts and your love in a new way. God, may the words of all of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In you we place our trust. Amen. Now, my question to you is, what do you think? think about when you think about what God thinks about you? Okay, let me say that again. What do you think about when you think about how God thinks about you? Now, I know that's maybe a little bit of a tongue twister, but within that question is a really big idea. A big idea that shapes our life and who we are and how we live in the world, but we can often just tweak and misinterpret pretty often. So what do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? Should God, in fact, think about you? There are a few ways I think people typically answer that, and the most readily accessible way that we answer that is how we think about us. That when we think about how God thinks about us, when God thinks about us, it's based on how we think about us. So basically, how I think about myself is the way I perceive God to think about me. Now, that works if we're having a good day, right? And now, whatever good looks like for you, maybe that is you didn't yell at your kids when you were so ready to lose your temper. You just handled the situation firmly, calmly, collectively. Or maybe you didn't get into an argument with your spouse when you really wanted to, or you got up 15 minutes early and spent time in scripture before going off to work, or you helped somebody cross the street. I mean, any number of things. When you feel like you've had a good day and you've been a relatively good person, it's easy for us then to think, well, God likes me. God must think I'm good too. The only problem is, what's the flip side of that? When we have a bad day, oh, we just know God is not happy with us. When we have messed up in the slightest, we know God is looking down, pointing the finger, ready to shoot the lightning. And so we often think about what God thinks about, when God thinks about us, in terms of how we think about ourselves, but it's not always that reliable, is it? Another thing we like to do is, if we can't rely on our opinion of ourselves, surely we can rely on the opinion of other people, right? So when we think about what God thinks about, when God thinks about us, we think about what other people think about us. From early on, many of us learned that our behavior matters. How we treat people determines if we'll succeed in those relationships or not, succeed in life. And so when we have good behavior, we believe that, well, other people are happy with us, so then God must be happy with us too. That God thinks about us in terms of our behavior, a behavior-based way of measuring who we are and how God truly feels about us. Here's a question, though. What if God doesn't take his cues from you or from your friends? What if God is not taking his cues on how he thinks about you from you? Or from the person sitting next to you? What then is God looking to determine how God feels and believes and thinks about us? I think there's one other thing that we do when we're trying to determine how God thinks about us or what God thinks about us, and that's we look to culture. We know, and culture tells us, that if we perform well in life, we'll succeed. And if we perform well, we get far in life. And if, well, we don't perform well, we don't get so far in life. We learn from an early age to perform well in school and our jobs. Some of us even learned in our families that our performance mattered. We were compared to our older brother or our older sister, always trying to measure up and outperform or live into their big shoes and shadow. So we project that onto God, that God must surely think about me in terms of how I can achieve. If I have all the markers of success that everybody else deems I need to have and that make me worthy, then to God, I must be worthy. Here's the issue with all of these measures, with all of these filters that we use to determine how God thinks about us, none of them have to do with God. All of these measures and the ways that we grasp onto to understand what God might think about us have to do with us and what we can do and who we can be. But what if God doesn't take his cues from us? What if God operates on a completely different scale, a different economy? What then? I think it's natural for us to default to these sorts of understandings of how God must think about us. It's somewhat even intuitive for us to just go there without even questioning that mode of thinking. But I think it leads us to misunderstand one of the most basic and fundamental truths of our Christian faith and our existence, that when God thinks about you, when God thinks about us, God loves you. When God thinks about you, God loves you. As basic as this truth is in our faith, as much as that song plays in our head, Jesus loves me, this I know, Jesus loves me, the Bible has told me so, I know I find myself struggling on a regular basis to really believe that and put that into practice. I may say that, but then sometimes I find myself trying to strive to be the best wife that I can be, the best mom, you know, get all the organic stuff at the grocery store. We've never had so much kale in our house since we had a kid 9 months ago. I mean, striving to do whatever it takes to just be a good person. You know, striving, maybe not striving to earn God's affection, but at least striving to remind God that when he chose to love me, he made a good choice. He didn't waste his time. Maybe you're like me, and you do that too. You know here that God loves you, but here it doesn't always sink in. And so you engage every day in the rat race, engage in trying to measure up. And maybe not even to earn God's love, but to at least that prove God was right in choosing and loving you. I want to take a little poll to see if any of you maybe struggle like I do. By show of hands, how many of you would say, yes, God does indeed love me, even me? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on this question, but I'm curious what you think when I say God likes you. Would you raise your hand in saying, I think that not only does God love me, but God likes me? Do you think that God really likes you? Now, it's easy for us to say God loves us because, like, God is God, and that's God's job, right? You know, top role and responsibility on God's job description is love everyone. Check. God's supposed to love us, right? But do we really have this sense that God enjoys us, that God delights in us, like a parent loves and delights in their child? Do we really think God sees us that way? That God smiles over us? That even on our worst day, bad hairdo, whatever, God still loves us. Friends, wherever you find yourself answering those questions, Scripture is really clear about this. John 3:16 tells us what? God so loved the world. God loves us. Scripture tells us again and again that God loves us. God created us and made us out of God's great abundant love. Scripture tells us God loves us. But you know what? Jesus also shows us that God loves us. If you want to know if God loves you, all you have to do is look at Jesus, who was God in the flesh, God with sandals on. When Jesus did his earthly ministry in the first century, he hung out with the types of people you and I probably would think twice about hanging out with, and maybe not even hang out with. That Jesus spent time with people that a whole bunch of religious leaders did not like and got real mad about. And the interesting thing is it says in Scripture and tells us that Jesus liked them. And you know what? They liked him too. You want to know if God loves you? Look at Jesus. Jesus liked and loved everyone, and they liked and loved him back. Not only are Scripture and Jesus' show of God's love pretty clear on what God thinks about us, but they also remind us that the basis of God's love for us has nothing to do with us, with what we can do. Remember all those things we try to filter God's opinion of us through? What we think about ourselves, what other people think about us, what culture says about our achievement and performance? None of those things have to do with why God loves us. This might be hard for some of us to comprehend, especially some of us who like to achieve and perform like myself. But there is nothing you can do to make God love you. And on the flip side of that, there is nothing you can do that would make God love you any less. Friends, we're stuck with it. When God thinks about you and when God thinks about me, God just loves us. And it's not based on anything we can do. It's based on who God is and what God does for us. If that's a little bit hard for you to grasp onto, like sometimes it is for me, because I still want to show God that I am good enough, that I am trying, that I do believe, I want to look at two psalms, two love songs that speak to us of God's love and show us that God's love for us is based solely on who God is and what God does for us. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 103, and the book of Psalms is right in the center of most Bibles, so if you just flip it open, you're there. And we're going to start in verse 1 of Psalm 103. The scripture is also printed in your bulletin. Now, I love the Psalms because they are what we oftentimes call the hymn book of ancient Israel. They are a collection of prayers, of hymns, songs, litanies, speaking of humans' interaction with God. They speak from the depths of emotion to what God is doing and up to in the world. And out of the 150 psalms in the book of Psalms, 127 of them speak of God's love for us. So in this entire collection of poetry and music and prayers, the majority of it speaks of God's love for us. When they talk about God's interaction with humanity and the world, love is the main thrust of it all. Let's read in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his benefits. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We've just read a portion of that psalm, but if you go on, it continues to list all the things that the psalmist praises God for, all the things that declare to the psalmist the goodness of God, that remind the psalmist that he's in a good place and God loves him. Now, I can relate on a lot of days to this psalm of speaking of God's overwhelming love for me when I feel good about the way my life is going. I imagine that when this songwriter sat down to write this, they are experiencing a high in their life. They're in a good place in their life, circumstances and situations are all lining up. Maybe the relationships with other people are all good. They just got that promotion at work they wanted to get. Things are good. And thus, the psalmist proclaims the love of God. But what's interesting to me about this psalm is it's only one snapshot of the type of context in which God's love in the psalms is talked about. See, 50% of the psalms that talk about God's love talk about it in a vastly different life situation. They talk about God's love in the midst of despair, of darkness, when things aren't going right, when the psalmist doesn't feel good about who they are, their relationships, and their achievements or lack thereof. If you turn over to Psalm 13, we get an example of this. The psalmist speaks of God's steadfast love, just like Psalm 103, but in a very, very different setting. This is what this songwriter says. How long, O Lord, how long? How long must I worry and suffer? How long will my enemies gloat over me? O Lord, my God, revive me. Revive me, or else I will die. Then my enemy will say, I have defeated him. Then my foes will rejoice because I am upended. But I trust in your steadfast love. I rejoice because of your deliverance. I will sing praises to the Lord. Here, this psalmist is experiencing something vastly different from the person who probably wrote Psalm 103. Life is not going their way, and yet they declare, I rejoice and find hope in your steadfast love. How can that be, that there's such a disparity in the Psalms when talking about the same thing, when talking about God's love? How can two very different people in very different circumstances proclaim the same truth, that God loves them and that God's love is always present? I think the key to answering that question is the key to how we overcome our misinterpretation and misunderstanding of God's love for us. See, both of them use this term steadfast love. And in English, we translate that usually just love or steadfast love, but that word in Hebrew is a word hesed. And when the Hebrew word hesed is used throughout Scripture, it is talking about a love that comes from God. It's not a word used to describe the love you and I have for each other, or romantic love, or human interactions. It is reserved most prominently to discuss the way in which God loves us. And this is the term both of these psalmists use. What's really interesting about this term is that we first get it in our scripture in the ancient Israelite history of when God is making them a people. Remember the Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments? Can you see him on the mountain with the tablets? In the Exodus, when God is delivering his commandments to the people, is when we get this word in talking about God. See, in Exodus 34, there's this thing that happens. God sends Moses up to the mountain to receive God's commandments. And these commandments are simply kind of the rules of the relationship. God has determined that he's going to use the ancient Israelite people to show forth his goodness and blessing to the world. He's going to bless them to be a blessing. And so he is going to give them rules for what that relationship is going to look like so they live into it faithfully. And so when Moses is up on the mountain to receive these rules of the relationship, the people below, they get weary in waiting for him. And we read in Exodus 32 that they just say, you know what, forget it. This is taking too long. We don't even understand this. We're not used to this sort of relationship with God. And they grow weary. And so they make for themselves an idol, and they begin to worship that idol as their God. Moses comes down from the mountain and is disheartened, and God is angry. We read God's angry in Scripture. But God intercesses with Moses. Moses intercesses for the people, and they talk. And Moses says, God, I know you're angry, but remember you love us. You called us. You chose us to be your people. Forgive us. And God does. And so God once again gives them the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. But before Moses goes down and shares this with the people, who God has forgiven right after this just momentous sin, God says, I want to tell you my name. I want to proclaim to you my name. And so God passes before Moses and says, I am the Lord your God. I am merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God wants to tell Moses that when we get in this relationship, this is who I am and this is how I engage with you, this people, and all of the world, according to that type of love, according to my essential character and nature. And so when the psalmist uses that term, when the psalmist declares the steadfast love of the Lord, this is what the psalmist wants every reader to think about. This is what they're hearkening back to, this moment when God said, this is who I am. This is who I will always be. This is how you know I love you. Because I am merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Friends, just like the psalmist, just like the ancient Israelite people, when we want to know, truly know and believe that God loves us, it is not based on what we do and who we are and who we can be. It's based on that, on the chesed of God, that God has chosen to love us, that God is always gracious and moving toward us, that God is slow to anger, meaning simply even when we mess up and God is angry with us, it will not last forever. That God's judgment of us is not the final word, that there's grace along with it. How do we know that God loves us? How can we be secure in that? It's because it's who God is. Beyond making a covenant with the Israelite people, we see centuries later that God makes another covenant with you and with me through Jesus Christ. That Jesus comes as God in the flesh to remind us that God has been pursuing us from the garden, that God has been pursuing us since the ancient Israelite people, that God is still continuing to pursue relationship with us and to show us how God loves us. And so Jesus came and gave his life for us. Our acknowledgement of God's love, our believing that is not based on who we are. You can have your worst day and God's character does not change. Who God is and what God has done for us does not end and go away. My hope for you today is that we walk out of here and when we think of God's love for us, we can truly believe it because it's not based on us. It's based on who God is and what God does for us. And Scripture tells us that God is never changing, that God is no respecter of persons, that God looks at all with God's favor and extends to all the grace that is not just something God wants to do, but is something that is God's essential character. Maybe this summer, instead of adding another song to your summer playlist for lounging by the pool, what if you took some time to dig into the Psalms? I want to suggest that we go this week and read Psalm 103 in full and then Psalm 13 and look again at how different they are, but the constant of God's steadfast love. And then maybe beyond this week, continue to look at different psalms throughout the summer and see the ways in which they speak to the highs and lows of human experience, but the constant thread of God's ever-present care and love for you. Would you pray with me this morning? Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you truly are merciful, that your love for us is not based on who we are and what we have done. It's not based on what we have achieved or what others think of us, but that truly, God, your love is tied to who you are and what you have done for us. God, this summer, would you awaken in us a joy in that knowledge, a joy in our salvation. Renew us and re-energize us with your love and care and affection for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.